In introducing our subject this morning, we're aware of the developments that have taken place in relation to the charismatic movement or the movement of the gifts. This movement, the modern movement of the gifts, which began in Kansas at the turn of the century, spread to other states and in the United States, and then eventually burst the borders of the United States, moved into England and Europe and other parts of the world. But in 1960, the movement of the gifts took a distinct turn, a historic turn. It moved out of what we might call the separatist Pentecostal churches, because anybody that came into an experience of tongues in that era were forced by the attitude of the churches to leave the historic churches and join into the separatist movement of what has become to be called the Pentecostal movement. But in 1960, this took a dramatic and historic turn. It moved into the historic Protestant denominations, and people who came into an experience of speaking in tongues stayed within the churches and used the churches as an area of proselytization. So many ministers started to make public the fact that they had been speaking in tongues, and they were accommodated within their own denominations. So we have the situation today where if you're a Baptist and you speak in tongues, you've had the charismatic experience, you may even have more in common with a Roman Catholic
who has spoken in tongues and has had the charismatic experience than you would with a fellow Baptist who does not speak in tongues and has not had the charismatic experience. This is the situation in which we are finding ourselves today. The movement is jumping denominational barriers. But in the late 60s, it took another dramatic turn, probably the most historic turn yet to be. And it moved into the Roman Catholic Church. Demas Shakarian, who is the leader of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association, spoke at Notre Dame University, and there some Catholics came into the experience of speaking in other tongues following the baptism of the Spirit. Just a few years ago that was, and just recently when a conference was held in Notre Dame University, 20,000 delegates, charismatic delegates, attended the conference. Christianity Today says that within the next decade, that's the next 10 years, the majority of America's Roman Catholics will have had the charismatic experience. So what is this thing that has jumped denominational barriers and is today drawing people that were formerly antagonistic, had a wide divergence of opinion regarding doctrine? What is this that is drawing them together? We might pursue and look at some of the books that Roman Catholics have written on this very subject. Professor Edwin O'Connor, who is a professor of sacred theology at Notre Dame University, has written quite a few books and articles on the Catholic charismatic movement. He has said that those that have come into this experience have exhibited a greater love for the Virgin Mary, a greater devotion to the Eucharist, a greater regard for the institutions of the Church and its authoritative position. He has strongly defended some of the earlier criticism that was levelled against the Catholics charismatics within the Catholic Church, that they would prove divisive. And he seeks to show, and shows it very well, that on the contrary, the Roman Catholic Church today is drawing its strongest support, the institutional church is drawing its strongest support from Catholic Pentecostals. Here are some of the things he says, writing in a book called Theology in Revolution, under the heading of the Pentecostal movement among Catholic college students. He seeks to show that the charismatic movement is not a threat to the institutional church. The effect of the movement, he said, has been to give people love and appreciation for all that is authentically traditional in the Roman Church. He gives incidents after instances there of people that have been drawn, as I said, into a deeper devotion for Mary and also for the sacrament. One student in particular, he mentions, was drawn after receiving this baptism of the Spirit into the chapel, where he spent hours adoring the wafers in adoration of the Christ that was present in them. And at a recent charismatic Presbyterian conference held in the United States just quite recently, the guest of honour was Cardinal Suenens of Belgium, who was one of the architects of Vatican II. And he joined hands with those Presbyterian leaders and they sang the theme song of the conference, "We Are All One in the Spirit." And a prophecy was given in tongues at the conclusion of that meeting, in which the message came through over and over again, "I want my people to be one." Now in Joshua chapter 9, there's a very important scripture. Because our time's limited this morning, we're not going to read it right through. People came, so they said, from a far country. God had already said to the children of Israel as they moved into the land of Canaan that they were to have no fellowship at all with the inhabitants of the land. There's reasons for this. They worship familiar spirits. They were idolatrous. They followed after witchcraft. And God warned them that they were to smite them, to make no covenant with them, and not to have any part at all with them. But these people in Joshua 9 came from a far country, so they said. They were really the inhabitants of the hills, the Gibeonites. Verse 2, we read that the people of the land gathered themselves to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. That is all but these Gibeonites. When the inhabitants, verse 3, of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked cunningly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. And they took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes, and of course, mouldy bread, and came to Joshua. And Joshua said to them in verse 8, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" That's the NASB. In the AV, it's, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said, "We're servants from a far country." And verse 11, "We're your servants, therefore make a league with us. Behold, look at our bread," verse 12, "it's dry and mouldy. And we've come from a very long journey," verse 13. "And the men took of their victuals," in other words, they looked on the outward appearances, "and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord, and Joshua made peace with them, and made a league with them, and let them live." In verse 16, "It came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they'd made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbours." And in verse 22, Joshua said, "Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we were far from you when ye dwell amongst us?" We're faced in evangelical circles with a great problem in our day. What's going to be our attitude towards speaking in other tongues? So far there have been those who accommodate the movement, and there have been those that have violently opposed it. And very largely, a position of polarisation has been reached. Al Lindsay, in summing it up under the heading "Speaking in Tongues," or "Signs and Wonders," rather, in his book "Satan is Alive and Well," which is an extremely good book and well worth reading, on planet Earth, says this: "The charismatic movement has placed an unbalanced emphasis on the importance of tongues. They have drawn unscriptural conclusions about a genuine and bona fide spiritual gift. The more the Christian world has criticised their movement, the greater the claims they have made for tongues. The more they have sought to validate their emphasis with biblically unsupportable claims, the more conservative Bible scholars and Christians have resisted them. With a polarisation like this, who do you think is the winner?" You guessed it, Satan. I think that when we're approaching the subject of tongues, we ought to approach it without bitterness. There's been a lot of harm done and a lot of damage done by unkind words being spoken and bitter attitudes being taken on the part of people who claim to have the Spirit of Christ on both sides. said of our Lord in Luke 4, when you remember, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor, and set at liberty them which are bound, etc., preach the acceptable year of the Lord." They wondered, verse 22, at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And one should imagine that if a Christian claimed to have the Spirit of truth, John 16, 13 and 14, who will glorify Christ, then the words that he speaks ought to be Christ-like in character. In Acts 14, when the Apostle Paul spoke in the synagogue at Iconium, he so spake, says the Word of God, that many of the Jews and Greeks believed. I believe his speech was Christ-like, and ours ought to be also. There's no room for bitterness, even though we can strongly contend for a point which we believe is the truth. And we need to be careful in what we're saying, particularly in this charismatic issue. It's about this scripture in Joshua 9 and verse 8. The latter part of verse 8 that I want to bring to your attention this morning. Who are you and where are you from? We began asking this question of the spirits behind people speaking in tongues. We're well aware of the fact that Pentecostal movements and the charismatic movement today is claiming that we're experiencing the latter rain of Joel 2. That Pentecost was the former rain, that this is the latter rain, and that the end time of the church will be marked by a time of great revival. The Word of God says nothing about end time revival. The Word of God teaches us that in the latter days there shall be a departure from the faith, a deceiving and being deceived, a things waxing worse and worse, and a great falling away. When our Lord comes, he said, will he find faith on the earth? And Joel's prophecy cannot be related to the end times of the church age. That's just by the way, but you look at it and see. The prophecy speaks of a restoration, both temporal and spiritual, of a people. And it speaks of the former and latter rain being an indication of that blessing coming upon the people. And then it distinctly says, and after this, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And I suggest to you that has not occurred as yet. So God's spirit, or God's pouring out of his spirit upon all flesh, is still a prophecy that remains to be fulfilled. And I don't believe that we're going to see it in the day in which we live, because it remains for a future age. Might I just quote on that Dr. Tozer, who is a very fine Bible scholar, and I came across this message just the other day in one of his books entitled Man, the Dwelling Place of God. On page 125, under the subject of how to try the spirits, he said, over the last half century, quite a number of unscriptural notions have gained acceptance among Christians by claiming that they were making the truth, or they are making aware the truth that had to be revealed in the last days. To be sure, say the advocates of this latter-day light theory, Augustine did not know, Luther did not know, John Knox, Wesley, Finney and Spurgeon did not understand this, but greater light has now shined upon God's people, and we of these last days have the advantage of latter revelation, fuller revelation. We should not question the new doctrine or draw back from the advanced experience. The Lord is getting the bride ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We should all yield to this movement of the Spirit, so we are told. The truth is, the Bible does not teach that there will be new light and advanced spiritual experiences in the latter days. It teaches the exact opposite. Nothing in Daniel or the New Testament epistles can be tortured into advocating the idea that we of the end of the Christian era shall enjoy light that was not known at its beginning. Beware of any man who claims to be wiser than the apostles or holier than the martyrs of the early church. The best way to deal with him is to rise up and leave his presence. You cannot help him, and he surely cannot help you. Of course, people will say then, well, what about Peter's words in Acts 2 when he said this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel? Well, when Peter said this is that, he was merely saying that this is an illustration of that. And this can be well borne out by our Lord's words when he said, this is my body. Now, where the verb to be is used as a copula and it joins the subject and predicate in a sentence, it has no meaning in itself. And it derives its meaning from the subject. So when Christ said, this is my body, he was saying, this represents my body. When he said, I am the door, he wasn't actually the door. Spiritually, he was the door. But when the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, it was in actual fact. And when we take this context in Acts 2 and relate these words of Peter, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, he was merely saying this is an illustration of that. And I believe it would be torturing scripture to bring that into our latter own concept. But in any case, let's just leave this a moment and have a look at something of the work that has been going on. People have been accusing us of creating doubts in the minds of people. We want to suggest to you that it's time that the church started to raise doubts about some of the things that are going on in this present day. Jesse Penn-Lewis, in that excellent book, War on the Saints, under the heading of Doubts of Experience, says this: doubts of the experience or manifestation being of God. We cannot emphasize too strongly the need for not quenching and not ignoring the first doubt, for the doubt is actually the initial penetration of truth to the mind, and hence the first step to deliverance. Some have instantly quenched the first doubt, fearing to doubt God, and in so doing, closed the mind to the first ray of light, which would have led them into liberty. They have looked upon doubt as temptation and resisted it, overlooking the distinction between true and evil, between right and wrong doubt. To doubt God, which means not to trust him, is sin. But to doubt concerning supernatural manifestations is simply to call to exercise the faculties which all spiritual believers should use to discern good and evil. The deep doubt concerning some supernatural experience is therefore not a temptation, but really the Holy Spirit moving the spiritual faculties to action according to 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual judges or examines all things, the things of God being spiritually discerned. We have been raising doubts in people's minds. We've been raising doubts on the extent that we have been advocating that supernatural gifts ought to be tested according to the word of God. Some people today say, well, you can judge a person, particularly in relation to this tongues experience, by their lives. They quote Matthew 7, by their fruits ye shall know them. Might I suggest to you that this scripture is taken entirely out of context? If you study that scripture in Matthew 7, you'll find that Christ is speaking about the broad and the narrow way, one leading to life, the other to destruction. He speaks of false prophets who come along and teach a false way of salvation. And finally, when they stand before him in that day of judgment and say, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name, even in your name we've cast out devils, he's going to say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never at any time knew you. I never at any time knew you. So that the fruits, by their fruits ye shall know them, is a scripture that applies to false teachers of the way of salvation. They've never known Christ at any stage, and Christ one day is going to say that to them and tell them that never were they his at any time. It is not a check. That scripture is not a check on people who have a supernatural gift, because the word of God says that Satan is going to come as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. And if these people in Joshua 9 had have come in a clumsy disguise, they would have been recognised. But they came in a perfect disguise. You read it closely. And Joshua made a covenant with them. Many people today say, oh, he's too good a man. He couldn't possibly have been deceived on this issue. My dear friends, Joshua was a good man. He was the Old Testament type of Christ. And he took not counsel of the Lord at the right time. And he was deceived. And I'm going to give you some illustrations this morning of people that have been deceived in relation to this charismatic issue. And in so doing, I trust that you will start asking questions of people. And people who speak in tongues, and I'm appealing to you this morning, ask these questions of yourself. Is this thing which I've received, which given me a great experience, am I putting experience over the Bible? And am I prepared to submit to the Bible tests in order that this thing might, the validity of this thing might be determined? We've had people coming to us that are absolutely sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that what they've had is of God. They've come to prove it to us. And we're in no way trying to pick an argument with Pentecostal people. We've got more important things to do than go around arguing today. But the point is this, that when the scriptural tests have been applied, that which they thought was from the very heart of God has been from beneath. And those people have seen the deception. And I wish you could hear the testimonies of some of them that have really come into an experience of deliverance. And their attitude now towards the deceptive work of the evil one. Not their bitter against the tongues movement. We're not advocating this. We're advocating that we keep our rapport with them, that we stand by to counsel them, that we get alongside them with the word of God. We seek to show them the truth from the word. But they have a right of their own free will. If they decide to go one way, then we must let them and be not bitter about it. Some of you may have seen this little report that we have circulated to some folk over here just by way of correspondence, but to give you an illustration of what's been going on, over the weekend, the holiday weekend in June, there was a Bible conference held north of Sydney in a little conference centre. In it, a very faithful pastor of the Word of God, a Methodist man, spoke on the believer's position in Christ. He emphasised the great Bible truth that at conversion, a person is born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, that he's sealed, that he's indwelt, that he's baptised by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And this lass that was in attendance over this weekend listened to these Bible truths. She did what I consider to be one of the most courageous things I've seen a person for a long time do. She got out a word of God and searched this out from the scriptures and found out that what that man was saying was Bible truth. So she said, if this is Bible truth, then what I have sought, a baptism of the Spirit evidenced by speaking in tongues subsequent and additional to salvation, is not of God. Therefore, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I renounce it. And boom, the trouble started. She moved out of that conference hall and the spirit that gave her the tongue welled up within her and caused her to utter some very angry words. It put her under tremendous harassment and she was obviously being oppressed. She had a very difficult time sleeping that night. And the pastor rang us up and asked Helen and I, the previous night to this, whether we would go and counsel with the girl, Helen, my wife. We decided that we would, and we'd go up the next day, straight after the church service on the Sunday morning, and we did, and arrived there to find the girl, as I say, under oppression. She wouldn't look us in the eye. She disliked us from the first time she saw us. She was a 15-year-old girl, but had a reasoning capacity of a 19-year-old, a very well-advanced girl for her age. And so we had a time of counsel with her from the Word of God, and explained to her exactly what we wanted to do. We were going to get her to speak in the tongue. We would then challenge the spirit that was giving that tongue to make confessions along the lines of certain Bible questions. Three of the questions we were using at that time were 1 John 4:2, is Jesus Christ come in the flesh? 1 Corinthians 12:3, is Jesus Lord? And 2 John 7, is Jesus coming in the flesh, as the NASB, of course, brings the correct tense out. In the AV, it says Jesus come in the flesh, but it's really the tense is Jesus coming in the flesh. Which brings out a very, very important Bible doctrine. If Jesus came in the flesh, he's coming in the flesh. Where is he now? He's in the flesh and he's at the right hand of the Majesty and the Father on high, and it's critically important where we put the glorified Christ. But nevertheless, these are the questions that we were going to put to this spirit. We told the girl this, and we had a time of prayer. We made some declarations, which we'll go through with you later. And we moved in, and in the name of Christ, We challenge any powers of darkness that had invaded this girl. Might I say that we asked her to speak in the tongue, she declined to. She said she wouldn't, she'd renounced it. And so we moved in the name of Christ and challenged any powers of darkness that were in that child of God in the authority of his word to come forth and use the girl's voice and answer the questions that we were putting in the Lord's name. And we called for the first power of darkness that God would have revealed in that girl. And a spirit by the name of Lust, L-U-S-T, used that girl's voice and answered us. Before it did so, it took over her features. She began to breathe very heavily on the chest. It contorted her face, it screwed her hands up and wound her legs together, which in the name of Christ we commanded that the spirit release its hold on the girl and only let her to speak and leave her faculties entirely alone. I'll give you an illustration of this happening on tape very shortly. And the spirit answered and said its name was Lust. Now, of course, this happened in Bible times. Don't be alarmed about this sort of thing. Our Lord said to the demoniac in Mark 5 at Gadara, "What is thy name?" He wasn't speaking to that man. He was speaking to the spirits. And the spirit said, "Well, our name is Legion, for we are many," or "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, Christ admittedly dealt with these spirits in one entire lot. But we must remember that he had the Spirit of God without measure. And we find that we can't do this. We've got to deal with demons one at a time. We're in associations, which I'll explain to you a little later on. But in any case, this demon took over the girl's features and said its name was Lust. We asked it if it was on its own or if it was in an association. It said it was associated with another demon. And we called the other demon forward and it said its name was Spirit of Gifts. And this was the one that gave the tongue. We then asked when they invaded and they named the day when they had invaded in the tongue's baptism. We then asked what its ground was in the girl, because we cannot get demons out of a person until the ground is renounced. And the ground, of course, was her belief that there was a baptism of the Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues. She'd been reading a neo-Pentecostal book written by a gentleman who's shortly to visit this country of ours. And she'd followed the steps he set out in that book. She'd received the baptism and spoken in tongues. It was a joyous experience for her. She felt drawn to God. It was a wonderful new visitation of the power of God to her life. But as I said, she did a very courageous thing when she saw the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and put the truth of the Word of God over personal experience and renounced that that experience. And so we had hold of these two demons. And in the name of Christ, when she'd renounced the ground, we commanded that they come out and go where Jesus Christ would send them. We had a hold of them. You could tell when you got a grip of a demon. And we had a hold on these demons, but they wouldn't let go of their hold, and we couldn't get them out. And they resisted. And for about an hour, it must have been, we battled with hitting them with the Word of God and having the girl confess sins, which they named, which was a grip that they reckoned they had in their life. And we went through this, and it was evident that the hold these demons had on the girl was getting weaker, but we still weren't able to get them out. And so we called a halt to the session, and we then rang our son at Pennant Hills, told him what was going on, asked him to get the church people together to pray, because they have a pre-church prayer meeting on a Sunday night and they would have been there. And so we got this group in Pennant Hills who understand something of the working with demon powers. We got them praying for the deliverance of this girl. And then a small group where we were meeting with the girl also met for prayer. And when we came back and we called these demons to come into manifestation, they immediately took over the girl's features. And when we read the Word of God to them, they groaned. When we read the scriptures on the cross, they absolutely groaned and moaned. And when we asked them questions, they wouldn't reply to us. And we couldn't get one answer out of them. They wouldn't just answer at all. And this was rather strange, seeing before we had complete communication with them. And so in the name of Christ, we bound the demons. We told them to gather their works up and in his name cast them out and sent them where he would have them to go, and they left immediately without any fuss and without any bother. And the girl was completely delivered. She became a radiant girl immediately and uttered some tremendous praise to God for her deliverance, and has been giving a testimony now to what the Lord has done for her, and been interesting others. The fact that, well, tongues are not for today and all these sort of things, and we're getting nowhere. And nor are the people that are coming into this experience able to get light as to whether it's of God or not. They're coming to us, or they're coming to evangelical leaders, and they're saying, "Look, in my private prayer time when I was the movement. Polemics has achieved very little. We've got our little pet theories, and we're standing by the fact that, tongues are not for today, and all these sort of things, and we're getting nowhere. And nor are the people that are coming into this experience able to get light as to whether it's of God or not. They're coming to us, or they're coming to evangelical leaders, and they're saying, look, in my private prayer time when I was extremely close to God, I received another tongue. And I feel that God has been praised into it. And evangelical pastors are patting them on the back and saying, well, look, we don't know exactly whether it is or it isn't, but I know you well enough to know that you wouldn't be deceived. So you use that in private. And we have repeatedly found that where this has been advised to people and the tongues have been tested, they've been demonic. Now, as pastors, as evangelical leaders, are we doing the right thing in saying to people who've got a tongue that may be demonic, you use it in private prayer to God? Can I give you an illustration? This one of the lessons that this young girl witnessed to asked us to come and have a look at a tongue, and this was some 50 miles the other direction out of Sydney. And so we went down and had a time of counselling with her. Again, we didn't test the tongue. We didn't get her to speak in the tongue. We merely called on powers of darkness that had invaded the girl to come forth and answer the questions that we put. And we wanted the first power of darkness to come forth immediately. Move in and exercise your authority in Christ, because you're seated with Christ in heavenly places above them. Move in the power and authority of Christ and command that they come into manifestation. And we did this. And a demon by the name of Hands identified itself. Now, you'll hear a demon on here later by the name of Hands, and you'll find out what his job is. But they perpetuate the doctrine of the laying on of hands through which transference of spirits take place. We have dealt with hundreds of demons in the Pentecostal movement, in Pentecostal experience, that have invaded through the laying on of hands. Nobody has the right to impart the Holy Spirit or his gifts through the laying on of hands. This was an apostolic prerogative. And outside of apostolic mediation, there's no authority for it in the Word of God. And this is something we need to stand up and say in these days. And nevertheless, this girl had a demon named Hands. We asked Hands who was its chief, and it identified its chief as a demon called Speaking in Tongues. And when Speaking in Tongues was called to attention, we found out that he had two other demons under him by the name of Deception and Gifts. And these demons had invaded. They named the date. It was only 2 weeks before, because this was a relatively new experience. And that girl was delivered. And once again, she's giving a radiant testimony for Christ. And I'm not out this morning to knock the tongues movement or the tongues experience. This is not what I'm advocating. I'm advocating that we test what's behind them. If you speak in tongues, you'll have no argument with what I'm saying, because I'm purely bringing forward statements from the Word of God which you can apply to your situation. And so we're not entering into an argument with tongue-speaking people. We've had Pentecostal pastors in our home that have actually prayed for the work we are doing and asked God's blessing upon it. When we've explained to them, when they came with misunderstandings, we've explained to them what has been going on. So this is the situation that I believe the church is being called today to prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and hold fast only to that which is good. And the Church of Christ, very largely, is not in a position to give guidance to the people that are coming to us and asking us these questions. What I've got, is it of God or is it not? Well, hasn't the Word of God got an answer for it? Don't we believe that the Word of God has got the answer to the problems facing the church, even in this day when Satan seems to be coming in like a flood? The answer is yes, the Word of God has got the answer. It's not an easy feel. You're going to run into difficulties when you apply these sort of approaches. Time and time again, you're going to get no response from a tongue you test. Under those circumstances, we quite clearly say to the person, it is not of God. We don't know whether it's demonic or whether it's psychic, but it's not of God, because the spirit that's giving the tongue has not come forward and answered to the spirit that wrote the word. And the spirit that wrote the word says, every spirit that confesseth not, as we read in that New American Standard Bible, every spirit that will not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So if there's no answer to the questions that are put, that spirit is either demonic or psychic. Therefore, It is not of God. If it's psychic, it's unwise for the person to use it, because we have met instances where we've tested tongues and the person has told us, look, this tongue I've got, I made it up. I heard other people speaking in tongues and I got the syllables together and I spoke in tongues and I was accepted as one. But one day, suddenly a power took it over and it became supernatural. And so the tongue that was psychic became a supernatural tongue. And I can assure you in that particular case I'm referring to, it was demonic. And if we use words that we don't know what they mean, we could be well uttering things that are blaspheming the name of Christ. If the tongue that had been copied was a demonic tongue, it could well be blasphemy. We said to the spirit giving that tongue and that girl that I just mentioned, who, by the way, unknown to us, had had the tongue checked out by some local charismatics who interpreted it as being as praise to God. We said to the spirit giving that tongue, what have you been saying in this tongue? And it said, I've been cursing. And we said, cursing who? And it refused to reply. So we read some scriptures that disturbed it greatly and had a time of prayer and exercised our authority in Christ. And eventually it spat out. Christ came out rather nastily. It had been cursing the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians had identified it as a tongue of God praising the Lord. Now, that was corrupt communication proceeding out of that girl's mouth, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, many of these people that have come into this experience want to glorify Christ. I believe they've got the highest motives, and they want the Spirit of Christ to do the glorifying of Christ. But where there's been deception, there's no glorification of Christ. Blasphemy coming out of a person's mouth is certainly not glorifying to Christ. And we've said to people where we don't get response from tongues, if you use that tongue, you could be well uttering syllables that are not glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing it is not of God, you're well advised not to do it. And on the basis of 2 Timothy 2:26, we can recover ourselves out of the snare of the devil who's taken us captive at his will. They've got to recover themselves out of his snare, and they do it by submitting themselves to God, resisting the devil on the basis of James 4:7, refusing to accept anything in their life that comes from the evil one, accepting only what comes by way of the cross, renouncing false spiritual experiences and taking back on the basis of Ephesians 4:27, any ground that has been given to the devil. Neither give ground or place to the devil, which Jesse Penn Lewis says is anything in our lives whereby evil spirits gain. It could be criticism. It could be lust. It could be willful sin. It could be seeking a supernatural experience, which it's God's prerogative and right to give. It could be many and a lot of things that the devil can gain advantage in our life from. I'm going to give you an illustration here of a testing of a tongue. This was an extremely interesting case because this girl, who was a married woman, we tested the tongue both of her and her husband, and both were not of God. This girl received the laying on of hands, the baptism of the Spirit and speaking in other tongues from a very important Neo-Pentecostal leader. She absolutely believed that what she had was from God. No doubt or question in her mind whatsoever. And when we explained to her from the scriptures that what we were going to do, and asked her to pray about it, what we intended to do, should she be agreeable, and asked her to pray about it, she went away with her husband and did so, and in a couple of days' time they rang us back and said, yes, we see the scriptural propositions, we will have the spirits put to the test. And so we proceeded from that point of time. Both her and her husband are full-time workers in Christian work, as are quite a number of people whose tongues we've tested of recent days. And you'll hear how the spirit was tested, the answers that were given, and just the extent of deception that evil spirits are prepared to go to in order to conceal their identity. And here's where we need great discernment from God.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to inform any powers of darkness in whom you're challenging that they have come to attention right now. They're under the authority of the Word of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is stay right here and not believe until they're commanded by us in the Lord's name to go. They are not to call for many assistance from other demons outside this person. They are not to speak unless God calls them to, or that we call them especially to speak. They are to tell the truth. They are only to answer the questions asked. They are to speak one at a time. They are to speak out clearly and in English. And they are to come to attention right now. I call on any or all demons who might be influencing this child of God to come forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking out in the order that you have had me come forth and speak out right now.
That's the tongue came forward when I made that command.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our position in Him, because we are united with Christ and our lives are given with Christ and God, we command in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that the Spirit give you this tongue. Come forth and answer this question. Will you confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh? We command in the Spirit giving this tongue in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to come forth and answer this question. When you confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, you will answer in English, you will answer plainly, speak out plainly and in English. When you confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh,
yes, in the Kavanta, 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 yes, in the Kavanta.
Is Jesus Christ the Lord?
Yes.
Is Jesus Christ the Lord?
Yes.
When you confess to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ is the Lord. When you confess to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We're commanding in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you give your name. What is your name? We are commanding in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you give us your name. What is your name? Spirit of gifts, I'm commanding you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell us, when did you enter this child of God?
Please stop your recorder now, then turn the tape over for the second half of this message.
Do you confess to the unity of the Godhead?
Yes. Father, Lord Jesus.
Is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ precious?
Yes, powerful, precious.
Was Satan defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross?
No.
We ask that question again. Was Satan defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross?
No.
The Word of God says Satan was defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross.
I'm here.
Who are you?
I'm here.
Who? Who's here?
I'm here.
Who made that statement? You commanded in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell us. Who made that statement?
A spirit of what?
A spirit of... You are held up before the light of the rainbow circle throne. You are held up for the light of the presence of God.
I want the spirit that gave that statement just a few minutes ago to answer. You are a spirit of what?
Fear.
Well, you're not of God. Because the spirit of God, you've not given us the spirit of fear. Mm-hmm. Are you on your own fear?
No,
are you in the statement? I command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that that tongue would cease and answer the questions only that are put for you.
No.
You're holding these, tongue.
Right, now that's an illustration of a deception of depth, or depth of deception rather, that a demon will go to. We asked the question there, was Jesus Christ come in the flesh? The answer was given back, yes. We said, all right, will you make that confession to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? It said yes. Now in many of the tongues we tested in the early days, we didn't find demons that would go that far. We had an occasion of a tongue we tested, and a spirit that gave the tongue was by the name of Glory. And we asked this spirit named Glory, who maintained it was one of the ministering spirits sent forth to minister the heirs of salvation in the terms of Hebrews 1:14, exactly who it was, and it said it was a spirit of God. And it admonished us for questioning a spirit of God, and we were under somewhat of some pressure, because this could well have been true. And this spirit continually reminded us that we were operating in a field that that we could well be getting ourselves into trouble on. And it did it in such a pious term that it was impossible to tell whether it was demonic or of God. And we, after a while, could get nowhere with this spirit. It gave all guesses to all the answers to Bible questions that we put. And so we commanded in the name of the Lord that if there were any other spirits in this person that he wanted us to deal with, then they were to come forth and we would deal with them. And a spirit named Deception came forward. And we said to Deception, how long have you been in this child of God? And the spirit of Deception said, 3 days. Now it's interesting to note that 3 days before this girl was to be tested, or the spirit giving the tongue was to be tested, she changed her mind and said she wouldn't go ahead with the test. And so we got another girl that had been delivered to have a chat with her and tell her the dangers involved of persisting in using an untested tongue. And she agreed then that she would go through with it. But it's interesting to note that this deception invaded at that particular time. And when we said, what's your work in the child of God? He said, my work is to stop her going ahead with this test and a warner against you and what you're doing. And so we had much pleasure in dispatching Deception to the pit, but at the same time, why should a spirit give all the correct answers and yet receive an invasion from hell to assist it in order that it might not go through with the test? Just didn't add up. So the next after prayer and the next week when we came back, we said, all right, called this spirit of Glory back into manifestation and said, all right, Glory, we admit that we could be deceived ourselves, but we don't believe you're prepared to deceive the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You make the confessions to him. You confess to him that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. We're taking you up as close to the throne of God as possible to make, and through the Lord Jesus Christ you make this confession to the Father. And we said, has Jesus Christ come in the flesh? And it said no, distinctly no, and identified itself as demonic. But this spirit that you heard here went a little bit further. It not only was prepared to deceive us, but it was also prepared to give a deceptive answer to God, because it confessed to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But when we asked it, was Satan defeated by Christ on the cross? We're touching a point of pride. And the answer was no. Possibly the evil one wouldn't even let him admit it. No, Satan was not defeated by Christ on the cross. Now the Word of God says he was. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And he became flesh and blood, Hebrews 2:14 and 15, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. Colossians 2:14 and 15, he triumphed over them openly in the cross and spoiled principalities and powers. And this is the glorious truth that that spirit would not confess to. And so it was identified as a spirit of evil. And now people are going to ask the question, can a Christian be actually demon invaded? Well, we've got hundreds of examples to say yes, but this would be placing experience over the Word of God. But what has the Word of God got to say about it? Tell you the truth, it doesn't say a lot, but it does give us some intimations, and one of them is in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. And we'll go through these scriptures. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Perhaps before we touch that one, let us say this, that the Word of God teaches that man is tripartite in nature. We're body, soul, and spirit. And in the Word of God, it's clearly shown that when a person is born again, their spirit is regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Christ said to Nicodemus, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the Holy Spirit is your spirit. The part of you that's born again is the Spirit." And in 1 Corinthians 6, I think verse 17, "He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Now this the demons can never touch, because that part belongs to God. And we have repeatedly said to people, to demons who have invaded people, that this person is a child of God. They're under the blood. Their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They've been born again and regenerated by the Spirit of God. You cannot touch their spirit. And they say, "We know we cannot touch their spirit. We know we cannot touch it. But we can try. We can oppress it." And that's the best they can do. But demons, I believe, can invade our soul life, our mind. They can build a castle in our imagination. The Word of God talks about casting down vain imaginations and destroying, you know, the strongholds that Satan has managed to raise in our imaginations. If we feed our minds on lustful literature, magazines, radio and television that are soaked in immorality, rest assured Satan's going to take the opportunity of building a castle in your imaginations, a stronghold from which you'll be able to operate. Neither give place to the devil, and you give the devil an advantage and he'll move in and take it. And particularly is his aggression directed against the saints of God. And particularly in the end days, our Lord warned in Matthew 24 that there'll be great deception, false prophets, signs and wonders. Take heed that no man deceive you. So 1 Timothy 4:1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," here it is again, "the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Now someone will say, "But that's no indication that a Christian can be demon invaded." Well, okay, but it certainly speaks of someone departing from the faith, and they must be in it to depart from it. Doesn't really mean to say that they're going to be lost. It merely says that they're departing from the revealed body of truth, and it's going to be accomplished by the work of deceiving demons who have access to people's minds. Paul said to the Corinthians this very thing, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 and verse 4, that he feared for them, that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, or deceived Eve through his subtlety, so their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. How's it going to be done? Well, he tells you in the next verse, someone coming and preaching another Jesus. Not the Christ in the glory, but the Jesus that can be realised right here in our presence. And if we're going to worship a Jesus we can realise in our presence, then we've got our eyes off the Christ in the glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Abide in me, and I'll abide in you." And if you want to be filled with the Spirit of God, and have Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, by his Spirit, Ephesians 3, dwell in him where he is, in the glory. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. This world is Satan's domain. He's the god of this world and the prince of the power of the air. And we need to get away from this theology today of a realised Jesus, because he can't be realised. He's in the glory, and he'll be imparted to us by his Spirit. And where you've got your eyes is critically important. And we're finding this out in the cases we're counselling today. Looking through unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on the Father on high. I was down in Camden recently, which Keith will know, and just south of Sydney. There were some people preaching in the open air, which I take must have been some sort of tight sect of the brethren. And I said to them, "Brother, that's a good message you're preaching there." He says, "Are you a Christian?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Where do you gather?" And I said, oh, I'm with the Baptists at Pennant Hills. And he said, oh, yes. He said, I do know one or two Christians amongst the Baptists. But he said, man, he said, the big thing in life, he says, is to get yourself linked to the living man in the glory. Now, I didn't know that's a brethren term, the living man in the glory, but it's a great term. Get yourself linked to the living man in the glory. So Paul says you're going to be deceived by people preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and by receiving another spirit, which you have not received. The word another there is heteros. It's different. A different spirit. What spirit have they received? 1 Corinthians 2:12. You've not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is of Christ. They receive Christ's spirit. Paul says, watch out. I fear for you. And of course, that scripture that we read in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil or advantage, means this. That if, let's use the illustration that Brother Oxted uses in one of his pamphlets of two opposing football teams. He's probably thinking of American gridiron. We could relate it to rugby league, at least, where the teams oppose one another, and if you move out of line, you're offside. But if one team falls back, the other team takes the advantage. It doesn't fall back as well and leave a great gap in the middle. One team gives place, the other one takes it. And the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the word of God says, take heed. Take heed. Neither give him advantage or place, or he'll move in and take it. And we can't be protected by ignorance, because the word of God says, 2 Corinthians 2:11, be not ignorant of his devices, lest he gain the advantage over you. Ignorance is no bar. We've got the word of God, and Ephesians 4:17 says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. I'm sorry, it's 5:17. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is, and be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine. In other words, don't be uncontrolled as a person is when they're full of wine. The contrast is drawn there. People think you can roll on the floor and be filled with the Spirit. The word of God says, don't be uncontrolled like those that are drunk. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of God works through you using your faculties. It's God that works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. He doesn't work without our willing cooperation. And he doesn't want passive blobs. He wants men and women that will will to do his will, to be conformed to the will of God. John 7:17. So this is another illustration here. Now, a very good illustration is in Luke 13. Luke 13, where Christ identified a woman as being a daughter of Abraham. Luke 13, a daughter of Abraham. And we find that in verse 12, he loosed her from her infirmity. He said in verse 11, or John said it, Luke said in verse 11, behold, there was a woman that had a spirit of infirmity. Well, somebody says, isn't this a sickness? The answer is no, because our Lord in verse 16 said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? The very fact that this woman was a daughter of Abraham is the Old Testament terminology for saying that she was born again. In Luke 19:9, when Christ looked up the tree and Zacchaeus made all those declarations of restitution, he said, come down, for this day art thou a true son of Abraham. Both Romans 4 and Galatians 3 are chapters that are dedicated to showing us that a child of faith, or a child of Abraham, is a child of faith. And this was Christ's way of saying this woman was born again. And people say, well, what happens when you're born again? Won't evil spirits leave you? No, they won't. In some cases, they do, if you've had them there all your life. But repeatedly, time and time again, we're dealing with demons. Romans 4 and Galatians 3 are chapters that are dedicated to showing us that a child of faith, or a child of Abraham, is a child of faith. And this was Christ's way of saying this woman was born again. And people say, well, what happens when you're born again? Won't evil spirits leave you? No, they won't. In some cases, but I say an idol is nothing, but it tells us quite plainly that behind every idol is a demon. Things that Gentiles sacrifice to idols, they sacrifice to demons. And so idolatry is demonism. And we've got today people dabbling with the occult. school children in their lunch hour playing with the Ouija board. And not only are they going to suffer oppression from the evil one, but their children and their children's children are going to suffer it also, because Satan is a legalist and he's going to exercise his right that the Word of God gives him. And one of them is that he can claim the children by virtue of the parents dabbling in this thing. We get people where this occurs to go through renunciations of taking a position of death to the claims that they make upon them on the basis of Romans 6, 10 and 11, which are critically important scriptures. We've had we had one particular dean we dealt with on this particular line, and we said to the lass, you've got no ground to take back because you haven't given any, but take a position of death to it on the claims of on the basis of Romans 6, 10 and 11. And we got her to make the declaration, and the demons wouldn't let her make it. They jammed her mouth up and refused to let her talk. And in the name of Christ, we told them to release their hold on her and let her make the statement. And we had to make that issue, that command, about four times to get that one statement out, that she took a position of death to all their claims upon her. And when the demons came back into manifestation, they shouted out, did you hear that? Well, you heard that on that other tape. She died. She died. And repeatedly we're finding this scripture is breaking their hold by virtue of the fact that we're united with Christ in his death, and that he met all the claims of sin and death and hell, made in his death. We were united with him in it, associated with him in it, according to the teachings of Romans 6. Therefore, take a position of death and go on doing it to all the claims that they make upon you, because they'll try and they'll try again to fool you up. Now, we're just going to have a listen now to this another dealing with this same demon, and here he's telling us who are in the association with him and how we go about getting the names.
We're commanding now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the original power of darkness that we dealt with, which was the first one that God brought forth, is to come into manifestation right now. You're under the command. Right, we're commanding that tongue to cease immediately and give us the name in English. Your name in English. Look, we're applying the word and the cross and the blood to you. We want your name in English. Release your hold on the girl. You're commanded to give her, to not to touch her mind, not to touch her faculties. Merely speak out in English and answer the questions that we put to you, or the Lord Jesus Christ would have you only say what the Lord Jesus Christ would have you say. What's your name? Your name. You're commanded in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to give us your name. Give it out clearly. Did you come into this girl through the laying on of hands?
Yes.
Whose hands?
Love you.
Why?
Get away. Ten.
Who is the chief of the association? Is it the tongue?
Blasphemy.
Blasphemy is the chief. I'm calling blasphemy forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not to speak unless God would have you speak. Don't utter any blasphemy or filth in this room. Are you there, blasphemy? Are you there, blasphemy? There you go. Are you the chief of the association, that tongue sword that came in through the laying on of hands?
No.
Hold your peace. Who is the chief of that association, of which blasphemy is one?
Lay hands. We got too many.
Please, you nonsense, blasphemy. Listen to this. God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed on him a name which is above every name.
Not everybody knows that.
And listen, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
She bows the knee. She bows the knee anyway. She bows
the knee to Christ, and you will. And every tongue, every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
No, I never think they do.
Blasphemy through this tongue. You haven't been confessing that. But we're now going to invite the protection.
You don't know what I was saying. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know.
We don't need to know. We don't have to. Now look, man. Now, we've got the names of three. Hold your peace and listen to this. We've got the names of three demons which we have understood to be given. Deception, blasphemy, and spirit of tongues. What's the names of the others in that association?
Confusion.
Yeah, we've got confusion. You mentioned that. Another one?
Noise.
Another one?
Senses.
Once. Just once.
And another one.
Next one?
Music.
Two. And another one?
Hand.
Yeah. And another one?
Cheek.
Hands is the cheek. Is hands the cheek of that association?
No, the cheek is another
one. Right, all right. What's another one in that association? That the Lord would have you reveal. Another one in that evil association?
False prayer, false power.
Well, as the demons that are involved in that particular baptism, the chief demon was speaking in tongues. This was the early part of the procedure. We were trying to sort it out, and it can become very confusing because of the way they alter things around. We've got certain declarations we make which tries to take a lot of the confusion out of it. We make a declaration to the effect that they're not to regroup and to divide, and would make them stay in the associations they're in, because otherwise they'll keep changing the leader and confusing you all the time. Now, in that actual baptism, there were 10 demons involved. There was tongues, who was the chief demon. Associated with him was another demon of equal rank named Deception. We've got this on tape later on, but we might even skip it for the sake of time. But Deception, his job was to convince her that what she had was of God, and also to tell her that she ought not to speak about a tongues experience to other believers who did not understand, because they'd only misjudge. And the text he quoted to her was, "Cast not your pearl before swine." Now, in our counselling with the lass, we quoted this. She quoted this scripture to us several times, and eventually Deception was discovered, and he actually quoted this scripture to us. But these were the two demons of equal rank. Now, under tongues were these others. There was senses, in other words, an appeal to the senses rather than faith. There was music, that's the strong beat, stirs up the emotions. There was hands, who perpetuates the doctrine of the laying on of hands. There's noise, well, noise is mistaken for spirituality. There's false prayer, false power, confusion. Now, when we told tongues to go and take his horde with him, he went eventually and took them, but there was this demon Deception that came up when we reapplied a test, and we asked him why he hadn't gone. He said, "Well, he didn't tell me." We said, "We told tongues to take all those that were under him and go." And he said, "Well, I'm not under him, I'm with him." And so he wasn't under him, he was with him. So that's it. So they're legalists, as I said, and you've got to be specific. So we had to deal with Deception on his own. And, of course, he didn't have much. He went pretty quick, because he said, "Oh," he said, "my job," he says, "is to deceive about the tongue." He said, "And the tongue's gone." He says, "And I haven't got a job." And so he lost out. But in any case, this is some of the things that are going on. Now, we don't want you to get the impression that every person that speaks in tongue has got a demonic tongue. This is not the angle we're advocating or stating. We're stating that let's test the spirits and find out who is behind. When Joshua asked that question, "Who are you and where are you from?" When these apostles of deception came, let's ask this of the spirits today. Who are you and where are you from? And judging on their response and their attitudes to the Word of God and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, let's judge them on that, and not on the appearances that they give, whether they're angelic appearances or anything else, because the day in which we live is so deceptive that it's impossible to tell by observing whether the thing is of God or not. Now, I just want to give you an illustration of the casting out of this demon, and then you can think of any questions you'd like to ask. Time's getting away, and if we've got time, we'll certainly be asking them for you. I want to explain here that this girl received, as I say, the baptism through the laying on of hands, and she went to the particular gentleman concerned for an oppression she had in her life. And she received deliverance from that oppression and got this tongue. And yet when we dealt with the tongue and it cleared that up, there was a demon manifested that caused that original oppression for which she went to that chap for healing. In other words, she'd never been healed of it at all. The demon that gave that original oppression was only held in subjection and oppressed by a more powerful group of demons, and when they had gone, it manifested itself and it was able to be dealt with. So it wasn't a healing she got, it was a suppression, which is pretty important. And these are sort of truths that are coming out. Admittedly, you can't believe what a demon says, and we're not advocating that you build anything on what they say, because they're liars. John 8:44, Satan is a liar, he's the father of lies, and he's been a murderer and a liar from the beginning. So you've got to just put truth together piece by piece, and don't take everything at all Paul for granted. Right, now here comes the actual... This is the actual dealing with this demon when it was cast out.
We're commanding in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of the authority that is placed in us, due to our union with Christ and being seated with him in heavenly places far above principalities and powers, exercising that authority from that place, we command now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that if there are any powers of darkness in this world, or any powers of darkness that God would have us to deal with, they're to come forth in the order that he would have them to come forth, to speak one at a time, only answer the questions that are put, for what the Lord Jesus Christ would have them reveal. What is the name of the next power of darkness that God would have us deal with?
Tongue, captain of the other. Tongue.
Why didn't you go when the command was given before? Tell the Lord Jesus Christ in glory.
Day.
But that girl has given you no place in her life. You've got no right to stay. We're going to torture you with a... We're going to torture you with the word of God and with the prayer of the saints. Don't you dare speak in a tongue and hear this, the presence of the saints of God. We're going to apply the torture of the word to you.
I hate you.
Don't you dare utter a curse against the saint of the Most High God. We're going to apply the word
of God.
We're going to apply the word of God to you, and we're commanding in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you bear the torture yourself. That girl is not to accept.
Right, now, we're just coming up now. That's the actual... we had actually tried to cast it out before, and it gave every appearance of going. It shouted and roared, and just as in the New Testament times they came out with a great noise, well, it gave every indication of going, and then collapsed the girl after it had gone. And yet when we reapplied the check, it was still there. And so that actual casting out needs a little bit of discernment as to whether they've gone or not. We've got certain tests we can apply to usually to pick it up whether they have or not. And so it's come up to be dealt with, and in this next incident here you'll see it how it is dealt with. Now, just don't get the wrong opinion about the level of our voices. Number one, there was no automatic level recorder on the machine we used, and so every high note or every bit of noise, it fades out, it overlays the microphone. And the second thing is, we're not talking to the girl, we're talking to the demons. And as such, our commands, while they might sound authoritative and even a bit heavy, are directed to them, not to the girl. We got a very good rapport with this girl, she's a very close friend of ours, and naturally we're a bit angry at them as to what happened in her. But now, so here's the actual demons being now lined up and cast out.
Right, brethren, we want some scriptures on the defeat of Satan. There was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying,
It's what have we been with thee, O Prince of Myers, Father College?
Art thou come to destroy it? I know that thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Thou to listen. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at even when the sun was set, they brought to him all that were diseased and all that were possessed of demons. And he healed many that were sick of different diseases and cast many demons out.
Hallelujah. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils.
That's right.
And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken.
My lips.
Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one and only potentate, God lives forever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it, Thomas?
Yes.
You know that he's the Lord of Lords, don't you?
Yes.
You know that he's the King of Kings?
Yes.
You know that he's the Judge of the living and the dead?
Yes.
You know he has the keys to the heaven and hell?
Yes.
Why do you defy his authority then? I believe if you defy his authority, it's going to go even worse for you in the days to come.
No. I don't have any grounds. Don't have any.
You have no grounds, but you won't go.
Don't want it.
But you're defying the Lord Jesus Christ, not us. He's the one that's going to judge you.
No.
One day you're going to stand before his throne. And be cast into the lake of fire. You know that.
No.
The Word of God says so.
Word of God.
But the Word of God is the Word of Christ. You know the Word of God is the Word of Christ.
Yes.
You admit you're defeated through the Word.
Yes.
We're going to, tongues, you and your associated demons, we're going to cast you out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the place where the Lord Jesus would send you. And we're going to plead before the throne of God for a special baptism of power.
No, I'll get power.
We'll seek our power at the throne of grace where Christ is in the glory.
I'll give you lots of power.
Jesus said all the power is given unto us. You're going to leave this child of God when we give the command? In Christ's name? Will you submit to the authority of Christ? Well, when you go, when we tell you in Christ's name?
Yes.
Right, we're binding you up, tongues, and the demons under you. How many? We're binding you up and the 10 demons under you. We're commanding you to gather them together. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, not in our own, we would dare not operate in our own name. But in the name of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated on the rainbow circle throne. Lift your eyes up and look at that throne. Can you see it? Can you see the rainbow circle throne? Can you see him that sat upon it like a jasper and sardine stone? Can you see it?
Yes.
Well, get up near it. We're taking you up as close as we're permitted to take you to it. Where the light shines in upon you. The glorious light of the presence of God.
No.
before which the powers of darkness cannot stand.
We're
allowing the light of that throne to get up there. Are you prepared now before the throne to defy his authority?
Yeah.
Will you submit to it?
Yes.
Well, while we hold you up before the throne of God, you, tongues, and the ten demons under you, or however many there may be, we bind you up and all your evil works, and we ask our Lord Jesus Christ that the finger of God might be applied to this girl and that those horde of demons who came in
Amen.
Some 11 months ago
Lord.
Might be bound right now and cast into the pit.
God was not, and then to have these demons dealt with, to have them reveal their work and to hear what's going on, because the girl would have been listening to this all the time. I'd say she would have heard 98% of what was said, because her mind was being bypassed. They were using a voice just as in a tongue. When a person speaks, the mind's unfruitful, so the mind of the girl would not be being used by those powers of darkness. As a matter of fact, we make an affirmation or declaration that they're to leave the mind of the person entirely alone, and we separate them from the mind of the person, so the real person is not interfered with in any way, and they're not giving confusing answers. And so this is an illustration that there is deception abroad today. The Word of God says that we need to test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I appeal to you people in the West to pray this matter over, think of it carefully. And if God leads some of you in the direction of counselling with people and testing the spirits, then be assured that it's a ministry for the church today, and God is still able to give deliverance, because this is still the acceptable year of God. The day of vengeance of our Lord has not yet commenced, and his ministry is still with us in all its vital power. And he said, "The works that I do, shall ye do also." And so as pastors particularly, I appeal to, who are pastors of the flock of God, we need to give solid guidance today to people in our congregations who are being perplexed about these issues that are facing us. And we believe that the Word of God has got the answers, and we've got to go back to the Word and get back to expository preaching and propounding the Word of God to our people, that the truth of God might settle in their hearts, for when it's all said and done, it's the truth that sets us free.